I like that hymn. It is somewhat new to us, but I love the message that it brings. And I want to encourage you to open up your Bible, these ancient words. I'm in Acts chapter 5. That's where I'm going to start this morning. We're going to take a look at some sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. When we think about sinning against our fellow man, sinning against God, the Father, sinning against the Son, maybe even sinning against ourselves. But how often do we think about sinning against the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that for a few moments this morning. Acts chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 5. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. We'll notice in our text that the Holy Spirit is not some force. It's not some influence or manifestation of God. The Holy Spirit is deity. If you look at verse 3, Peter tells Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, but verse 4, you've lied to God. And this verse, perhaps better than any other verse in the Bible, helps us to see that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. He is the third person in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is never spoken of as an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person. He, him, his. We know the Holy Spirit has the attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit can be angered. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. Something else, as we study the Scriptures, we see that the Holy Spirit is very involved in our salvation and very involved in our ongoing, what we would call, sanctification. That is the process of taking us from a sinner to one who is made in the image of Christ. That is going through our entire lives, changing our minds, changing our lives, changing our way of thinking to that which is given to us in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very involved in our lives. And because of that, it is possible for us to sin against the Holy Spirit. And that is not a non-consequential thing, because look at what happened to Ananias. He sinned against the Holy Spirit. He lied to the Holy Spirit, and it cost him his life. So with that in mind, I want us to take a look at five different sins or five different things that we can do that is considered a sin against the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at five. The first one, the Bible tells us that we can resist the Holy Spirit. Turn a couple of pages in the book of Acts to chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching before a group of angry Jews. They are tired of hearing him preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and things are coming to a head here. In verses 51 through 53, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Notice Stephen accused his listeners of always resisting the Holy Spirit. He said that their fathers had done this by persecuting the prophets. Now, the prophets were those who were speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who were delivering messages that had been given to them by the Spirit's inspiration, and they were not keeping the law that was given by the Spirit. Likewise, they were resisting the Spirit by persecuting and rejecting the preaching of the apostles and other inspired men. So these individuals that Stephen is talking to is just like their fathers. They've always been resisting or rejecting the Holy Spirit. The idea of resisting something is more than just ignoring it. There are a lot of things that I ignore. I get to choose whether or not I'm going to ignore it, and there are a lot of things that I ignore. You put a remote control in my hand, and I'll come across some programs and some news stations and some other things. Not interested. Keep on going. That's not resisting. That's ignoring. To resist, this word resist is translated from a Greek word that means to fall against or to fall upon. It means to oppose. So they weren't, their sin was not ignoring the Holy Spirit. Their sin was opposing the Holy Spirit. Resisting, standing against the Holy Spirit. It means to oppose something, to strive against something. Their fathers were opposing the prophets. They were persecuting the prophets. They weren't ignoring them. They were putting them to death. And Stephen says, you want to do the same thing to me, and indeed they will before the chapter is over. To oppose the message of the Holy Spirit is to resist the Spirit. The same Spirit who inspired the prophets of old also inspired the writers of the New Testament. Today, you and I can be guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit when we oppose the teachings of the New Testament. Not just ignore it, but when we oppose it, when we are against it, when we say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I want to do differently. I know what the Scriptures teach, but I don't believe that applies to me. That's not the way that I want to live. You and I can be guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The New Testament tells us we can also be guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting passage, an interesting thing that Paul says can be done to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the end of this chapter, Paul is going through something he does in a lot of his epistles. He's going through a bullet point list, is what I like to call it. There are a lot of very short, brief admonitions that are found here. For instance, verse 16, rejoice always, period. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. So there's these short admonitions. Look at verses 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. I believe verse 20 helps to explain what is meant in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. The word, the Greek word, that is translated quench means to extinguish. Every time it is used in the New Testament, it always refers to putting out a fire. Or putting out things that are on fire, either literally or metaphorically. So when we read about quenching, do not quench the Holy Spirit, I want you to picture someone taking a bucket of water and throwing it on a fire and putting a fire out. Paul says don't do that. Don't quench the Spirit. Now when you connect it with the verse 20, it says do not despise the prophecy. What was happening there in the church in Thessalonica is very similar to what was happening in all of the churches in the first century. They didn't have the New Testament. There were members there who had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there were some who would speak in prophetic utterances. And when they were doing that, they were speaking the Word of God. They were speaking a message given to them miraculously by the Holy Spirit. They weren't to despise that. They weren't to tune that out. They weren't to dismiss that. If they did so, they would be taking a bucket of water and pouring it on the Holy Spirit. They'd be ignoring what the Holy Spirit wanted them to learn on that occasion. Another couple of passages in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, we see Paul writing to Timothy with this same kind of idea. Don't pour water on it. Keep that fire burning. Let it burn. Look in 1 Timothy at chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Don't neglect that gift, Timothy. What happens if you have a campfire burning and you don't take care of it? You don't watch over it. You don't tend to it. You just walk away. What happens to that fire? Well, eventually it burns out, right? You come back and it's just some coals. And that's it. Or maybe you've got a fire burning in the fireplace. You throw the last log in for the night and you go to bed. The next morning, what do you have? Nothing. It's burned out. And Paul writes to Timothy and says, don't let that happen to that gift that you've been given. Timothy had a miraculous gift. What it was, we don't know. But he had that gift, and Paul's telling Timothy, don't let it die out. Tend it. Take care of it. Or the way it's worded in 2 Timothy at chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What do? If you want a fire to keep burning, you stoke that fire. Right? You get that poker and you move those coals around and you soak, you stir it up, and the flame comes back. So Timothy, that miraculous gift that you have, through which the Holy Spirit works through you, don't ignore it. Don't let that fire go out. Stir it up. Keep it going. Otherwise, we can be guilty of quenching the Spirit. The Spirit works through His Word. And when the Word is preached, hearts are impacted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the hearts of those Jews on Pentecost, they were pricked. Right? They were pricked to the heart. The two men who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember what they said to each other when Jesus revealed himself and then disappeared? They said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke with us about the Scriptures?" How can you and I quench the Spirit when we're tired of that burning taking place and we turn away from it? When we shut up the Word of God and say, "I don't want to hear it anymore," that fire begins to go out. That hunger, that desire, that zeal that we have, it begins to wane. It begins to go out. And soon it is extinguished. When we quit reading our Bible like we should, when we quit attending Bible classes like we should, when we quit praying like we should, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit. We're taking a bucket of water and telling the Holy Spirit, "I've had enough of you." And we're pouring it out. And we're extinguishing Him. That's a way that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. But there's more to that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells the Ephesians that they can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Ephesians were told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve is translated from a Greek word that means to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, or to cause grief. How can you and I do that to the Holy Spirit? How can you and I cause the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful? Cause the Holy Spirit to be sad and to be grieved? Well, let's look at the context in which this admonition is found. If you back up to verses 22 through 24, we see that Paul has told the Ephesians to put off the old man, to be renewed in their minds, and to put on the new man. Let's read these verses. "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Paul uses this figure of putting off and putting on in a number of places. It's found also in Colossians chapter 3. And it has to do with the change that takes place in our lives when we become a Christian. We are saved in our sins. We are living sinful lives. And that has to change. Repentance calls for that, demands that. But that change doesn't happen instantaneously. It's something that we have to work on. Verse 23, as our minds are renewed by the Scriptures that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit, we come to realize, you know, that old way, that's wrong. I can't do that anymore. I need to take that off. I need to stop doing that. And by the way, the Scriptures given by the Holy Spirit tell me that now this is what I need to be doing. I need to put off lying, and I need to speak truth with everyone. I need to put off idleness, and I need to work constructively in my life. I need to put off bad attitudes like bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice, verse 31. And I need to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, verse 32. So Paul, all in this context here, is talking about your life needs to change. The Holy Spirit tells you how your life needs to change. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How is it that you and I would be grieving the Holy Spirit when we see what the Spirit tells us to do and we don't do it? When we hear the Holy Spirit in His Word tell us we need to stop sinning and we keep right on sinning. When we hear the Holy Spirit tell us in His Word that we need to put on the new man and we need to develop these new characteristics and these new habits and these new practices, and we tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to do that. That grieves the Holy Spirit. Much like a parent is grieved by a child who refuses to listen to their admonitions. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Why? Because his mother has told him not to do that, and he does it anyway. And she's grieved. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25. Proverbs 17, 25. A foolish son is the grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Why? Because they are teaching him, you don't do this. Instead, this is what you do. And the child says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And the parents are grieved. They're filled with sorrow because of the failure that they see in their child. The Holy Spirit has that same interest in our lives. And when we tell the Holy Spirit, I'm not interested in that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sorrowful. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been involved in our salvation. The Holy Spirit has revealed this word that teaches us. The Holy Spirit's very involved. And when we tell the Spirit, I'm not interested in that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It makes the Spirit sorrowful. Anytime we disobey God, anytime we violate the commands that are given, anytime we refuse to change and become the people that God would have us to be, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you listen with ears of faith, you can hear it. You can hear His grief. You can hear His sorrow and His sadness and His disappointment in our lives. Let's walk by faith. Let's not displease our God. Fourth, the Bible says that we can insult the Spirit of grace. So far, these sins that have been committed against God have been somewhat, I wouldn't say accidental, but they haven't been purposeful. It's not been something intended against the Holy Spirit. Now, we're getting personal. Now we're committing sins personally directed against the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That's what's at risk here. Angering God and coming to be in His certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. That should get our attention. Reading on, verse 28, anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And we're talking here about someone, verse 26, that sins willfully. They go into it with their eyes open. They know what they're doing. It's not an accident. It's not a byproduct. It's something they intend to do without showing any desire to repent, without showing any remorse whatsoever. Such persons have insulted the Spirit of grace. The King James Version says, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word insulted in our text is translated from a Greek word that means to insult, but it carries with it the idea of acting with contempt. It describes someone who is arrogant, someone who is haughty and acts against the authority of another, the result of which is a scornful insult to the person who is in a position of authority. And that's exactly what's described in this passage before us. When a Christian sins willfully, this is someone whose blood, whose sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone who has been renewed by the Spirit, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says. Someone, when a Christian sins willfully, they've taken the Son of God, whom God has exalted to the highest position and given the name that's above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, God has put him all the way on top. Well, you and I as Christians, we decide, you know what? I'm tired of him being up there, and pull him down and make him dirt to walk on. That's the idea here, verse 29. Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? I'm tired of him being King of Kings. I'm tired of him being Lord over me. I'm going to pull him down, and I'm going to trample on him as I go and do whatever it is I want to do. What have you done? You have sinned greatly against God. But not only that, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. How is that an insult against the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is very much involved in getting Jesus to the point of the cross. The Holy Spirit was involved in all those Old Testament prophecies talking about how the Messiah would come and how he would suffer and how he would die. The Holy Spirit was very much involved in inspiring every word of the New Testament as it has been written, as it has been preached to us. The Holy Spirit has been patient with us as we have come to learn about the truth. As we have come to grips with the sin that is in our life and we've turned our lives around, the Holy Spirit has invested much in us as He's brought us as far as we have come in our change in our lives, in our sanctification. And to take all that and to throw it away is an insult to the Holy Spirit. And a person that does that isn't going to get away with it. Verse 30 continues, "For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When we insult the Spirit of grace, we've taken it to a new level. We've insulted deity, and we stand to be judged by Him. In what ways can we insult the Spirit of grace? Well, if you stay in the context here, back up to verse 25. Forsaking the assembly of the saints. When we decide we're just not going to go to church today. We decide we're not going to be there. What are we doing? We're sinning willfully. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. We're taking God off the throne or Christ off his throne, as he has the right to tell us what to do with our lives, and we're telling him, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to. We're insulting the Spirit of grace. But anytime we would say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I want to do this, we're insulting the Spirit of grace. I think we do a lot less sinning if we could see our God through our eyes of faith when we're contemplating it and when we're thinking about it. To insult the Spirit of grace. Then finally, you might be saying, preacher, you haven't talked about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, I've saved that one for last, because I think that's the worst one of all. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12. Jesus here is being confronted by the Pharisees, and we know that these are the enemies of the Lord. They do not appreciate him. They do not respect him at all. And Jesus has performed a great miracle, and they have passed it off as being the work of Satan. Verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. This word blaspheme is taken from a Greek word. As a matter of fact, you can see the English word blaspheme in the Greek word. It's taken very much from this word. It means to rail against someone or to revile them, to slander them, to speak in an injurious way against another's good name. That's what it means to blaspheme. That's why Jesus mentions in verse 31, blasphemy against the Spirit, and then verse 32, speaking against the Son and speaking against the Spirit. Those ideas are connected there. That's what it means to blaspheme. Now, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? If we just grab these two verses here, we could become very afraid that we have said the wrong thing at some time in our life and we're forever doomed. There's nothing we can do about it because there's no forgiveness for it. I hope I haven't spoken the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The context here will tell us what this is. Notice verse 31 starts with the word therefore. So we have to go back up and look at what's before it to understand it. Verses 22 through 24, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. A miracle has occurred. Jesus has healed a demon-possessed man. And the people who witness this, they say, could this be the Son of David? The Son of David, that is a phrase that refers to the Christ. Could this be the Christ? Well, indeed it was. And the miracle was performed to prove that he was. But the Pharisees can't have the people believing this. They can't have the people thinking that Jesus is the Christ, because they'll follow him and not them. They can't deny that a miracle has occurred, and so they do the next thing that they can do. They accredit it to Satan. He's cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He's cast out demons by Satan. So that's what they've done. They have discredited the miracle that Jesus did. They are insisting that he's done it by the power of Satan. Verse 25, Jesus responds to the absurdity of this charge. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Everyone knows it's foolish to fight against yourself. Even Satan would know this. He's not casting out demons by his own power. And by the way, verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Apparently, there were others casting out demons, even those who were identified with the Pharisees casting out demons. Jesus says, ask them whose power they used to cast out demons. It's not Beelzebub. So he refutes the foolishness of this idea. But then he goes on to convict them. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that is a fact that these Pharisees refuse to acknowledge and refuse to accept. But that's where the evidence was pointing. The kingdom of God has come upon you. I am the son of David. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I am more powerful than Satan. I'm able to cast out his demons. They needed to accept these facts. Then came the warning against blaspheming the Spirit, verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, and that's exactly what they'd just done. They had just spoke against Jesus. He's doing this by the power of Satan. Don't listen to him. Don't be impressed by him. You can go ahead and speak against me if you want, and you can still be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. What Jesus is saying is that you can reject me, and you're still going to have an opportunity to hear the truth and to obey, to receive the forgiveness of your sins. But if you reject that opportunity, there is no forgiveness. There is no avenue for forgiveness. And we see this borne out perfectly in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Here we see that the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel, and he's telling these Jews that they are guilty of rejecting and crucifying their Lord. What have they done? They've blasphemed the Son of Man. They said, crucify him. Put him to death. They're guilty of that. Verse 23, Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 37, or verse 36 rather. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You have rejected Christ. But Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit, verse 32, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out this which you now see and hear. He's ascended to heaven. You've rejected him. He's ascended to heaven. From there, he has sent forth the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, individuals can be saved. Well, 3,000 of these individuals accepted that invitation. Peter said to them, repent, verse 38, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, it says 3,000 souls were added to them that day. So we see here in Acts chapter 2 a fulfillment, if you will, of what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12. You can reject me if you want and still receive forgiveness of sins. But if you reject that final avenue of forgiveness of sins that will be made possible through the working of the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness of sins. See, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, something that we accidentally do, we've said the wrong words, now we're forever doomed. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is an attitude, it is a state of mind that we have, that we are going to reject God, and we're going to reject His offer of forgiveness. And anyone who does that, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness available. That's what it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I want to wrap this up by again, bringing to your mind how important this is. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not just a manifestation of God in some way, not some better felt than told feeling that comes through our hearts at different times in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. He is deity. And we can sin against Him. And sinning against deity has severe consequences. But did you notice as we were looking at these sins that there's a progression here? There's a progression. It begins by resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't want to listen to you anymore. And then quenching the Spirit, taking that bucket of water and pouring it on there. Hush up, I don't want to hear you anymore. Then that leads to grieving the Holy Spirit. We continue to live in a way which we ignore what the Spirit has said. The Spirit is sad. He's sorrowful. He is grieved. Well, if we don't do anything about that, our heart will become so hardened that we will sin willfully against the Spirit and incur His wrath. Pretty soon we'll find ourselves in the position where we're facing the doom of those who blaspheme the Spirit, rejecting the avenue of forgiveness altogether. Best thing you and I can do is stop before we hit number one. Let us take the Word of God seriously. Let us have the mind and the heart that we're going to obey. And we're going to do what the Spirit tells us to do, because the Spirit, His responsibility, His role is showing us how to get to heaven and helping us to get there. Let's cooperate with the Spirit as He works with us through His Word. Let's not sin against the Spirit. If you're here and you have sinned against the Spirit, you need to seek God's forgiveness. And if you need to do that in a public way, we would be honored to help you. Sometimes it takes coming to the front to make that decision strong enough in your heart and your life that you're going to act upon it and you're going to stick to it. So if you need to come forward to make things right as an erring Christian, don't hesitate to do so. If you need to become a Christian, you need to receive God's avenue of forgiveness that's made available through the Spirit, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that you'll repent of your sins, you'll confess your faith, and you'll be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's your desire, we stand ready to help you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.